Most of you know I enjoy keeping up with world events, and I do that through the various media, television and the radio and the newspaper and just about anything I can get my hands on that tells me what's going on in the world. And you know, what you have seen and read and heard has been very disturbing over the past several years. You know, I've been reading and watching stories from Somalia where people were starving and dying, and all of us know how our church or our government got involved in that situation down there. Bosnia, we have read, we have seen pictures of the tragedy of war on the innocent, on women and children who have been killed and maimed. We have watched as hospitals in those cities filled with sick and injured were being shelled from the surrounding hillsides, inflicting further damage and misery and death. And, you know, and this has been going on for a couple of years, and you can just pick a couple of more cities, a couple of more towns, a couple of more countries. I think of Haiti, another scene of tragedy and despair. And each time I see a report, each time I look at those stories, I see faces. I think of what's going on in Rwanda, where hundreds of thousands of people have been slaughtered, where we have watched the pictures, where we have read the stories, we've heard the news of families being torn apart by death and the ravages of a government in total disarray. We've seen the pictures of the survivors fleeing the country with the lines just miles long, and again, hundreds of thousands of people. And in all of these pictures and all of these stories, there were faces. Faces of people, faces of men, faces of women, faces of children. Faces that seemed to carry the same message, whether you were looking at pictures from Somalia or Bosnia or Rwanda or Haiti. And it's been very disturbing because the message that comes across those faces is one of hopelessness, one of despair. That has probably disturbed you every bit as much as it has disturbed me as I've watched the stories, as I've read the news of the terrible tragedies that have been taking place around the world. And as you look at people, you can see it in their eyes. No hope. Nowhere to go. Helpless. No one to turn to. Nothing left. They had lost everything. The situation just seemed absolutely hopeless. But you're sitting there saying to yourself, as I said to myself as I was thinking about this, you don't have to go to Somalia and Bosnia or Haiti or Rwanda to experience the feeling of hopelessness. That feeling is being experienced by people all around us. That feeling is being experienced by people perhaps right here in this sanctuary this morning. People who have been struck by the circumstances or the situations of life, and man, it is just caving in on you. And you're experiencing that feeling of helplessness, hopelessness. You see, it's irrespective of where we live, what we do, how much we have by way of material possessions. Any of us can experience the feeling of hopelessness. People experience that feeling for a variety of reasons. For example, those experiencing that are among those who have experienced a loss of material possessions. Just everything gone in a flash. And as a result, there's that feeling, overwhelming feeling of hopelessness. Some have experienced that because of terminal illness or the death of a loved one when death strikes a family member. And we can go through that feeling of hopelessness, and many experience that. What do you tell people that you know have been wrestling with that very feeling? They're struggling under the weight of hopelessness. What do you tell them? What do you say to people who think that it's hopeless? What do you do when the circumstances of life cause you to wrestle with that feeling of hopelessness? I'm not going to make it. I'll never get through this. What am I going to do now? What do you do? Well, praise God, there is hope. And you know, that's what just flooded my mind these past couple of weeks as I continued to see these stories and continue to read, particularly now about Rwanda and what is going on down there in that African nation. And Haiti, with things not getting any better. Still seeing the pictures of the faces of people with that expression of hopelessness. See, the church, the individual believer, has a message of hope. And see, I've discovered the scriptures to be filled with a message of hope. Hope for everyone. And that's something to talk about. That's something that we should be reminded of. Particularly when we're living in a world that so desperately cries out for hope. Have you seen that in the faces of people? You may have seen that in the faces of some of your neighbors. Hopeless. I was interested in the definition of the word hope. Here's the dictionary definition. To desire with expectation of fulfillment. That's if you have hope. An expanded definition sounds something like this. Hope is to expect, anticipate, await, and foresee. It is the idea of looking ahead to something in the future. It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we desire is waiting for us. As I look at the faces on the news, I see people who have no hope for the future. No hope, in many cases, for the next hour. Let us be encouraged this morning as we look at what the Bible says about the object of hope, about the source of hope, the reason for hope, the foundation of hope, the focus or direction of our hope, and the effect of our hope. We're going to be going through our Bibles, checking a lot of passages this morning, and so you may just want to jot the references down and I'll read them, but I trust you have your Bibles with you and that you'll be following along in these passages as we look at what God's Word has to say this morning about hope, a message that we can give to a generation, to a nation, to a world that basically is experiencing hopelessness. Let's look first of all at the object of our hope. Our Lord, our God, is the object of our hope. It is God and God alone. That tells you right there why so many have no hope. Think of those who do not believe in God. Think of those who do not trust in God. So many are fixing their hope on things. So many are fixing their hope on people, on other intangibles. They're fixing their hope on things that fail. They're fixing their hope on people who die, on vocations that don't satisfy. Those who look to these things have no hope. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 42, first of all. Psalm chapter 42. Now, this entire psalm is a wonderful psalm of hope. It is entitled A Moschel of the Sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were other authors of the psalm. Sometimes we think of only David, but there were other authors of the psalms, and the sons of Korah authored this particular psalm. I want you to look with me as these men begin their exclamation of praise to God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see the expression of hope in that verse, in that one line. When will I come and appear in your presence? I want you to look with me particularly at verses 5 and 11, which are repeats. Verse 5, chapter 42. He considers all that God has done and all that God is, and he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Look at the last verse, the 11th verse of that 42nd chapter. He repeats it. He is so overcome with who God is in his life. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. These men saw the object of their hope, not in things, not in people, in God, despite of the circumstances around them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's see what the New Testament has to say. 1 Timothy 4:10. Paul writing to this young pastor. Paul was an encourager, writing to a young man who had been given a tremendous amount of responsibility in the church. 1 Timothy 4:10. I'm going to begin with verse 8 to put us in the context. For bodily discipline is only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For, verse 10, it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. You see what Paul is saying? He said there is nothing more nor anyone else that we can count on. Paul says to Timothy, we are betting the farm on him. It is for this that we live. We have fixed our hope on him. Not on things, not on people, but on him. He is the object of our hope. If there is any such thing as hope, it's found only in God. He and he alone is the object of our hope. Look with me at the source of our hope. We're turning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, a message of hope for a world walking around in hopelessness. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 speaks clearly of three sources of hope. The object of our hope is God. We're going to look now at the source, and there is some that's close, source and object, but you'll see the difference as we look at these passages. Look with me, first of all, at verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, this verse tells us there are two things that are the source of hope. Your version might not use the word perseverance. It might use the word endurance. What is endurance or perseverance? Sticking it out. See, hanging in there. Not giving it up. Hanging tough when life gets rough. That's perseverance. That's endurance. But the problem is, we tend to give up too easy. We tend to want to throw in the towel as soon as things get rough. And life doesn't deal us an easy way. Through sickness or death, loss of income, vocation. When life breaks down, we are too ready to throw in the towel. What's our source of hope? Paul says, perseverance produces hope. Endurance, hanging in there, produces hope. You may have experienced this yourself, or you know someone who has gone through extreme difficulties in life. They've endured pain, they've gone through the hard times, and they have stuck it out. They've hung in there. And coming out on the other side of whatever that was, you perhaps have said, or you have heard it said, you know, if God can take me through that, He can take me through anything. You know what they're saying? Perseverance produces hope. See? Because I've hung in there. I've seen God at work. And perseverance or endurance, sticking it out, hanging in there, produces hope. Perseverance produced hope for future circumstances, for future tragedies, for future difficulties, for future hard times. That's the first one. Well, look at the second one, the latter part of the verse. Through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let me ask you a question I've asked before from this pulpit. Why do we so readily run to the books when we get into trouble rather than the book? Why do we do that? Why do we think that men of our age, wrestling with the same circumstances, can help us out of our predicaments, our hurt, our pain, rather than going to the one who is the source of all comfort? The non-Christian, the unchurched, the unbeliever, they have a lot of resources to run to. They run to the fortune tellers, they run to the variety of counselors available looking for hope. And you know what saddens my heart is that all too often the Christian quickly runs to the Christian bookstore rather than to the Word. But you see, what the Word tells me is that for the believer, for the non-believer, for the Christian, for the non-Christian, for the seeker, for the saved, the Bible is a source of hope. That's exactly what Paul says. The encouragement of the Scriptures produces hope. For the believer whose faith has been shaken, whose hope has been weakened, the encouragement of the Scriptures will produce hope, will strengthen and renew our hope. Note carefully what Paul is saying in verse 4. Look at that again with me. He says, when we persevere, when we endure, it provides a testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. When we read the Scriptures, we have a testimony of God's faithfulness in the lives of others. It is a record of God at work in any and every situation. And the result? Hope. We have hope. a little more here, too, that we want to take a look at. You see that verb, have? We have hope, or that we might have hope. Well, if you were looking at it in the original language, you would see that that verb, have, is in the present tense, which is properly translated, keep on having. Continually experience. You see, that's what the Scriptures do. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have continuous hope, ongoing hope, constantly, repeatedly. And that is what perseverance and the Scriptures will do. Well, Romans 15 mentions a third source of hope. Look with me at verse 13, Romans 15 and verse 13. This is a familiar verse to us. It's what we call a benediction. There are many of them in the Scriptures, and it almost looks like Paul was ready to close the letter right here, but such is not the case. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. There is hope because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you are here in this auditorium this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. And His very presence is the source of hope for you as a believer. His power produces hope. Notice the emphasis. His power. See, it doesn't leave it to me to conjure it up. It doesn't leave it to me to maybe do the right things. It is not our actions that provide the hope. It must come from supernatural power, if you would. And you know why that's so? Because there is an enemy out there that does not want you to have hope. There is an enemy out there, a spiritual enemy, that wants to steal your hope. That wants you to walk around hopeless. Because if you're walking around hopeless, you're ineffective for him, for God. And so you see, I can't conjure it up myself to fight the enemy. But the supernatural presence of the Spirit of God is a source of hope. For you and I to be effective, we must project fresh, vibrant hope to those around us. What do you project to people around you? The object of hope, God and God alone. The source of hope, the Scriptures, perseverance, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the reason we have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. The reason for our hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. The reason we have hope? Because of Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the new birth results in a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And the living hope is based on the living, resurrected Christ. Look down at verse 21 of the same chapter. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here, living means that the believer's hope is sure. This living hope is certain. This living hope is real, as opposed to the deceptive, empty, false hope that the world offers. The reason the believer in Christ has hope is the resurrection. This again tells me why there is no hope in other religions. Why? All their leaders are dead. None of them claim a resurrected leader, save those whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. The others have no reason for hope. Let's look at the foundation of our hope. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning at verse 17. The foundation of our hope. What is the foundation of our hope? It is the unchangeable character of God. I hope this is beginning to melt in and you're beginning to see the picture. We cannot say there is no hope. We have a message of hope for those walking around in hopelessness. And it's not based on us. See? It's based on who He is, the unchangeable character of God. Look what the writer to the Hebrews says. Chapter 6. Beginning at verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. When our hope is based in God and God alone, it is an anchor to the soul. You know what an anchor does? It keeps me steady, keeps me in place, in the harbor of His grace. This hope in God is an anchor. And the world in which we live is afloat, looking for an anchor. They're afloat in hopelessness. And we have something to share with them. You remember Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament, where the Lord said, I, the Lord, do not change. If I have hope, what does it rest on? Several years ago, many people placed their financial hope for the future on what we call or what were known as junk bonds. That turned out to be rather prophetic. Because in a flash of a day, their hopes for the future and financial security were shattered. See, the world economy is fragile. Human relationships are fragile. World peace could crumble in a second. What is the foundation of your hope this morning? What would you tell someone? What would you say if God gave you the opportunity to share with someone mired in hopelessness? Let's look at the focus or the direction of our hope. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. Titus 2, 11. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Where am I looking as I look to the future? What is the focus of my future thinking, my future look? The focus or the direction of our hope is looking forward to our Lord's return. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I want Him to come now. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's not finished with us or this earth. Well, you know, we can get so wrapped up in things of this life, we forget that. We overlook that. We don't think about that. And yet that, according to God's word, is to be the focus or the direction of my hope. You might ask, how long have believers been looking? Well, since the night before He went to the cross. Do you remember what He promised those disciples who thought it was all over? He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. And He told us to look for Him. And until He comes, His second coming, His return, is to be the focus or the direction of our hope. Our hope is not in this present world. It is in heaven. It is with Christ. But let us be careful that we do not overlook our responsibility here. With eyes, with hearts, with minds focused on the coming of our Lord for us, we still have a responsibility here in this life. Let me read you a piece from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Joyful Christian. It's a piece on hope. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. We're to think of heaven. We're to look for His return, but to carry out our responsibility while we wait. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. It also speaks of the hope of His return. 1 John chapter 3. You might want to hold your finger there in Titus 2. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2, speaking of the hope of His return. John says, such a tender way, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure. One of my study Bibles has this footnote. It says this: this hope is not a mere wish, but unshakable confidence concerning the future. There is hope for each of us today. No matter your state, no matter your standing, no matter your status. That hope is found in God and God alone. Its source is the Bible and the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is available because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That hope is founded on the unchangeable character of God. And the focus of that hope is on the future return of our Lord and the home in heaven He is now preparing for us. There's a message of hope in the Scriptures, and we have that message living in a world mired in hopelessness. Listen to a familiar verse, Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Is that your testimony this morning? Do you have a testimony of hope? I trust you do. Share it with someone else today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for hope. Thank you that in the midst of a world with hopelessness written all over its face, there is hope. Oh God, we love you today. We thank you for giving us that hope based on the unchangeable character of God, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and His future return. Father, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We commit this time to you. We commit this message to you. Help us to give careful thought to the Word of God today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be dismissed to Sunday school and enjoy the fellowship there together. Greet our guests and visitors, and we'll look forward to seeing you this evening. Thank you.